Have you ever wondered why you became a Christian? If your only answer is that your parents were, then you really need to check your heart. Because at some time, as a thinking and aware person, you have had to have decided on your own that you wanted to follow Jesus. Now, our scripture lesson for this morning shows us how Jesus has always attracted people. A young lawyer asked Jesus, "Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" The apostle Peter said, "Lord, if we were to leave you, to whom would we go?" One day the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. And the officers told the Pharisees, "No one has ever spoken like this man." All of these people could tell that Jesus knew the secret of life. He didn't have any wealth. He didn't have position. He didn't have a title. He had no worldly advantage, but his life was different. He was full of joy and peace and internal strength, and he spoke with authority. He seemed to live in God's company all the time. Now, he taught what seems like to us very innocent messages. But to his hearers, they weren't so innocent. And they routinely got angry with him and they wanted to kill him. Because in their hearts, they knew he was right. And they didn't like being told that they were missing the mark. Now, besides being the Son of God, what was Jesus' secret? Now, one answer to that question is that he was the most self-emptied soul that ever walked the earth. He denied himself at every turn. Paul wrote on one occasion in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, the two words, obedient and death, they give us insight into this perfection of Jesus. You know, there are 16 chapters in the book of Mark, and the incident that we read about this morning is in the center of the book. Everything that has gone before leads up to one great announcement. Jesus will be crucified. This was the very first hint that he was going to die. Not only is it found in the center of the gospel, it happens to be set in the village of Caesarea Philippi. That was the farthest point away from Jerusalem. From this moment on, Jesus turns his face from away from Jerusalem to towards Jerusalem. And now, the cross becomes a part of every day left on his journey on earth. All of a sudden, the cross, suffering, dying, they all become a part of the account. Up until chapter 8, there was no hint that Jesus was going to die. And when he announces he's going to die, the rest of the gospel just keeps repeating it again and again and again. We hear about it. And in this little town of Caesarea Philippi, something happened that changed the gospel of Mark. And Jesus starts to show his disciples what the Messiah was really meant to be. Not the king that was going to trample the Romans like everyone thought and everybody wanted, but the one who would die. They didn't see that coming. Jesus teaches them about what it means to be the Messiah, but he also teaches them about what it means to be disciples. Every Christian everywhere would agree that the cross is the center of our salvation. No one would disagree. Salvation is found nowhere else. The cross marks the beginning of our Christian way. There is no Christian walk without the cross. There is no salvation without the cross. Jesus came to set us free from sin. And the place that we see that most clearly is the cross. But the cross is not only the way to life. It is the way we must live our lives. It's not only the door to lives in Christ, it is what Christian living is all about. The cross is a way of life for those of us who choose to be followers of Jesus. We, Christian believers, we must also face suffering, and even though we'll be tempted to take another path, we must decide to be faithful. Now, the disciples take a while to get it, but the truth finally gets through to them that for everyone, the road to heaven goes by way of the cross. If there is no cross, there is no crown. Now, Jesus gives his disciples demands. He gives them his demands. And he tells them if they want to follow him, they must first deny themselves. You see, discipleship is not part-time work. God refuses to accept a minor role in your life. God wants controlling interest. Jesus said we must deny ourselves. You know, we cannot live our lives as disciples in the same way that we watch TV. Sitting in a comfortable chair with a remote in our hands, ready to switch channels every time something unpleasant comes on, or something that convicts us, or something that demands something from us. God is more than a good feeling. Christianity involves so much more. It involves self-denial. Now, true Christianity is not fasting from sweets during Lent. It's not giving up smoking. It's the realization that you have no rights, none, apart from Christ. True Christianity is rearranging your life so that God is at the center of your world, not just somebody you think about on a Sunday morning. Now, you know, self-denial is different for different people. For the proud, it's renouncing honor. For the greedy, it's renouncing wealth. For the scared, it's renouncing the need for security. For the violent, it's renouncing the need for revenge. For the comfortable, it's being inconvenienced. Now, every one of us here this morning knows what particular thing is that prevents us from giving everything to God. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself. Now, the second demand Jesus gives is that you must take up your cross. You know, cross-bearing does not refer to some irritation. Cross-bearing is not about something that you can't do anything about. Cross-bearing is not arthritis, and it's not a grouchy boss. You hear a lot of people these days talk about their crosses. So many things are their crosses to bear that we have misunderstood what that means. In life, we're bombarded with annoyance after annoyance. We are plagued with tragedy after tragedy. And it can be frustrating at best and disheartening at worst, because life is full of burdens. And so we say, it's my cross. I'll have to bear it. But in this passage, that is not what Jesus means. The unforeseen trials of life are not what Jesus is talking about in cross-bearing. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, Jesus today has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. He finds plenty of people to share his banquet, yet few to share his fast. Everyone desires to take part in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer anything for his sake. How many people do you know, or maybe you are one, who will not do one thing for Jesus that makes them uncomfortable? How many people do you know who will not do one thing for Jesus that makes them nervous or puts them out there for all the world to see. You know, Jesus doesn't ask for a modest overhaul in your life. He doesn't ask for a head nod every now and then. He is not concerned with your comfort level. He wants you hook, line, and sinker. He wants major adjustments in your life. And he requires that you be inconvenienced for his cause. What difference does your devotion make if it doesn't cost you anything? How valuable is your discipleship if it doesn't cost your life something? In 2 Samuel, David is talking to one of his subjects who wants to give him what he needs for his sacrifice. The guy loves his king. He loves the Lord. He wants to give David whatever he needs for his sacrifice. And David says in chapter 24, verse 24, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, something that costs me nothing." Jesus doesn't even come to offer us self-fulfillment. He just puts a cross there in front of our eyes and sees what we do with it. He doesn't invite us to try on the cross to even see if we like it. And the cross he offers us is not a fashion accessory. It's not a piece of jewelry. You see, the cross, his cross, is the one that separates Jesus' admirers from Jesus' true disciples. Now, Jesus tells his disciples that they have to follow the way that he has chosen, and it isn't the way they would have chosen for themselves. Self-denial and cross-bearing are not the paths of least resistance. Self-denial and taking up the cross, though, are the only ways we follow Jesus. And we have lost this message of the cross over these 2,000 years. You know, we have turned the message of the cross into some self-indulgent, feel warm and fuzzy, nothing bad ever happens fantasy ride. To deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus means that we have to do it God's way. And that is not our way. And that level of obedience means that daily, every day, we must pray. We must learn scripture. We must die to ourselves. Where have we heard that before? And we learn the ways of God. And that's when we see that line that is so clear between a self-centered life and a Christ-centered life. And that's when we become sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And we start to hear his voice. Do you know that Jesus is speaking to you all the time? He is really speaking to you every day. Are you hearing his voice? Now, worldly wisdom teaches that we should look out for ourselves, but discipleship teaches that we should grab hold of the cross. It is the very thing that will inconvenience us. And sometimes, yes, it will put us in danger. And we will be totally uncomfortable. And potentially, it leads to death. Who would follow a man that teaches these things? You know, Jesus gives us a paradox. To save your life, you must lose it. That's God's math, I've heard it put. And it is a tough lesson for us to learn. Yet it is the call of the true Christian. Victory comes through giving up, letting go, yielding power, giving your life. You know, there is a novel by David Lodge, and the main character has a therapist. I guess lots of people have therapists these days. And he asks him to make a list of all of the good things about his life on one column and all of the bad things on the other. Many of us have made these lists. And under the good column, this fellow writes, I am professionally successful, well off, have good health, stable marriage, kids successfully launched in adult life, nice house, great car, and as many holidays as I want. In the bad column, he wrote, I am unhappy most of the time. You know, today there are people all around us, and if we were honest, some of us here too, I'm afraid, who are willing to sell their souls for something that promises to make them happy, even though they know it will be worthless in the end. Not even the whole world compares to the value of the soul. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So the voice of Jesus calls to us again this Lent. Every time we confess what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says right back to us, then take up your cross. Lose your life. Gain your soul. Glorify your God. Now, did you notice in all the words of Jesus that I left one for last? Because it all hinges on one tiny little word in verse 34. And it's the word if. Christ said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone desires to save his life. And that's the word I want to leave you with this morning. If you want to gain your life, if you want to follow Christ, then there is no other way than to take up your cross. You must lose your life to gain it. If there was an easier way, you can be assured Jesus would have told us. So think for a moment. How are you being inconvenienced for the cross of Christ? Just think for a moment. How are you giving yourself away? Give it some thought. How are you losing your life so that you might gain it? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know every one of us in this sanctuary this morning, and we are not here by accident. You know the number of hairs on our head, and you know what's in our lives that are keeping us from following you. We pray a dangerous prayer this morning, Father God. Remove in our lives what it is that prevents us from following you. We give you permission this morning because we know that by losing our lives, that's the only way we will gain life. We trust you. It's scary, but we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.